Well, hello, Shine Church. That was wonderful to hear. I love it because today we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how it overflows into our community. And tonight we're going to talk about how the kingdom of God overflows into our relationships and the role that prayer plays in the kingdom of God coming to our relationships. Get this away from my mouth. We've talked about the fact that the kingdom of God, it's his goodness, it's his personality, it is his light moving into dark places, and it's the desire of our hearts, it's the desire of your heart, that through the lives that we live, the kingdom of God would come into dark places in our community. And so I love hearing about Help and Hope and hearing about our compassion ministry and ways that Shine as a community is able to bring light and to bring hope to our community. But what we want to focus on today is how are you in relationship bringing light and bringing hope and bringing life to the people that you interact with on a daily basis? And what is the role of prayer in that? The kingdom of God comes to us, and really it comes at the speed of relationships. Relationship is the means by which God chooses to reveal himself to us and to the world. And so if we want the kingdom of God to come in Castle Rock and we want the kingdom of God to come in our lives, it's going to come in our relationships. That's the way it's going to happen. That's the speed that it moves at. The kingdom of God coming in our relationships does not mean that they get fixed. It does not mean that they get easy. It does not mean that other people change. Some of us have been praying for years for people to change, and we are tired and we have grown weary in doing that because they still haven't changed. But the kingdom of God can come to our relationships without that happening, because the kingdom of God comes to our relationships when it comes in us and then we come to relationship with people. The kingdom of God comes to our relationships when we bring the personality of God and the love of God and the peace of God into our interactions on a daily basis. Yeah, good. And we have the capacity to do that. You have the capacity and the authority to bring the kingdom of God into your relationships. And I know that that's not easy. Relationships aren't easy because 100% of the time, 100% of the time, we are interacting with people who are broken. The best people you know are uniquely screwed up in their own special way. And if they weren't, you would bring brokenness to that relationship. Like just 100% of the time, a relationship is complicated because we all got our issues. Right? Even in the body of Christ, where we've been redeemed and we know the love of God, at least at some level, like we're still messed up. They all messed up. Some people are messed up with a little more class, and some people are messed up with a little bit more mess. But you know what? It's all of us. And sometimes the people with more class that are messed up that way, it's just harder for us to see. And then we think that they're good, but they're not really that good. And then they fool us. And then we're just more frustrated than before. All I'm saying is that relationships are complicated, and God knows that. But relationships matter to the heart of God. What is the greatest commandment? To love God and to love others like we love ourselves. All through the New Testament, it's like every single book talks about how we interact with each other, how we love one another. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, God, I pray that you would just allow them to love each other and to be unified, because if they can do that, they can reveal me. So relationships matter. It matters how we interact, and it matters that we have the authority to bring the kingdom of God into difficult, painful relationships. Our healing is not waiting on the kingdom, is not waiting on someone else to change. The kingdom of God in your life is not waiting on someone else to do things differently. It's not. You can walk in his peace now. You can walk in his love now. Your freedom was accomplished on the cross. It's not waiting for someone else to change. It's here. It is at your hands now. God has given it to you. When we stand before God, we won't give account for how people responded to us. Our stewarding the kingdom of God in relationship does not depend on how other people respond to it. We will give account for how we stewarded the opportunity that God gave us to love the person that he put in front of us. That's what we'll give account for. Jesus brought the kingdom of God perfectly into every interaction that he had. How did it go for him? They stripped him down and they beat him and they tortured him and they strung him up on the cross and they ridiculed him. That's how it went for him. The kingdom of God coming does not mean that everyone responds, that people change the way that you want them to. It means that we steward the grace of God and the love of God in a way that reveals who God is, regardless of whether or not people reject him and regardless of whether or not people reject us. So we have the capacity and the authority to bring the kingdom of God into every relationship, even the ones that seem hopeless, and it will not happen on accident. We have a default mode. We're going to talk about our default mode. It's like common to man. We're not going to get out of our default mode and bring the kingdom of God to people on accident. I have this little picture. It's a picture of a simple electrical circuit. There is a power source, the battery, and there is a light, right? This is very basic. Okay, here's the thing. In order to bring light into a dark place, you have to be connected to a power source. Amen? If the switch is off, then there's not power flowing from the power source to the light, and there's no light. Prayer is our switch. When we pray, we bring heaven's power into our lives, into earth. Apart from prayer, you are not going to bring power on accident into your relationships on a daily basis. You're not going to do it. Some of us have been trying. It hadn't been working, right? We've been frustrated with it. We have to pray if we want to see heaven come to earth. We have to pray if we want to be transformed so we can love people the way that Jesus does. If you are not praying for his relationships to come in your marriage, in your kids, in any interaction in your life, then probably it's just not powerful. Maybe you're nice. Good job. You know, but there's not power to transform and to set free. We get that through prayer. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And when I was praying about this sermon, this is the verse that the Lord put on my heart. Because our default in relationships is vanity. Vanity is being obsessed with one's own self or ego, or the quality of being worthless or futile. What's a good synonym for futile? Futility. Powerlessness. If the Lord is not building the house, then we are wasting our time in futility and vanity. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have complete freedom to just go ahead and keep doing relationships the way that we've been doing them. We do. We actually have that freedom in Christ. But we also have the option of bringing the life and the power of God into every interaction that we have. We have that option. Why would we not take advantage of it? Right? Okay, so what does vanity look like in our relationships? I think it's important to think about this because I think, like me, you will identify with it. Okay, so vanity in our relationship, it looks like really we come into an interaction with someone else with our own agenda, and usually that agenda has something to do with our ego. So if I'm coming into a very normal interaction with my own agenda, like I'm thinking a cashier at a grocery store or a store that I'm shopping at, we have an interpersonal interaction that's happening, and I have an agenda, and my agenda is to pay for my groceries and leave. That's my agenda. I'm doing something else right now. I'm not engaging you with the power and the life of God. I am paying, and I'm leaving. All right? So that's a normal sort of interaction where we have an agenda. It's really just kind of about me, and there's not a lot of power that's exchanged, right? This is normal. Okay, what about times where it's not just the like nonchalant interactions like that can be vain, right? Like sometimes we bring that vanity into our most substantive relationships in life, into our families. How many of you have had an argument with your spouse because they didn't make you feel good about yourself? Right? That's ego. That's vanity. That's what it is. How many of you guys have gotten mad at your kids because they get in the way of your agenda? Yep. I've probably done it today. All right? Like we, our default mode in relationship is to serve our own agenda and our own ego. And really, best case scenario is that business interaction that you have, like they have an agenda, you have an agenda, you both get what you want, and you move on, and we're not really concerned with whether or not the power of God came and was manifest in that way. If we're not intentionally partnering with God to build his kingdom, then the alternative is kind of casually going through life building our own. And God is not obligated to finish what he doesn't start. God is not obligated to bless your relationships for your agenda. He's not obligated to serve your ego in that relationship. He's not obligated to give you favor in that relationship when, I mean, he's not a part of it, right? But when we exchange our agenda for God's agenda, everything changes. Everything changes. It is actually kind of stressful to live for our own agenda. Like I was thinking about this, you know, the word glory, a synonym for that is weight. And when we're living for our own glory, we are carrying the weight of defending and protecting our glory. But when we start to live for the glory of God, just to make him known and to love people the way he loves him, he takes care of that weight. He carries it. He really does. And our relationships don't weigh the same thing. It reminds me of the word for prayer that Dan talked about a couple of weeks ago. The word that's most commonly translated prayer in the New Testament. I'm not going to butcher the Greek. I'm just going to not. So, but it's this word that carries this meaning of exchanging wishes, exchanging desires. So this word that's translated prayer literally has this picture in it of exchanging what I desire for what God desires. And the word that's most commonly translated as prayer in the New Testament has that meaning. It is this idea that we are exchanging our agenda for God's agenda. And we do that in prayer. And I wanted to tell a story of a time when I did that. So I was on my way to meet with a group of women. And as women might do sometimes, I was thinking quite a bit about myself and the way that I measured up to this group of women. And the particular group that I was going to meet, I knew that the majority of them were very, very wealthy. And like they have had all the things fixed, you know, so like they don't have wrinkles and they don't have grays and their lips have like more going on than mine. And you know, it just all looks right, you know? And so I'm thinking about myself and I'm anxious and like they have, you know, like I don't even know what brand my purse is. Like I literally don't know. The other day I was like, I'm going to say this. I should probably look. I still couldn't even find it. Like I don't, but like they have purses, and I don't even know where you buy the purses that they have, because like I've never seen the store. Like, do you buy that online for that much money and then they just ship it to you? Is that what people do? I don't know. I mean, so I'm on my way to meet this group of people, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if they're gonna like me very much. Like, I don't measure up. I don't have the things that they value. I'm not that person, and I'm stressing about it, right? And the Holy Spirit convicted me in that moment. And so I just said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am thinking about myself. I am, and I'm anxious, and I'm not loving anyone. I'm not thinking about loving them. And so I just confessed that to the Lord, and immediately the Lord said to me so clearly, he said, Lauren, you don't have what they value, but I've put something of value in you that they don't have. And if you will go in there with freedom and love them, like, that's all I want you to do. I want you to offer them the freedom that I've given you. And it changed, it completely changed the weight that I was carrying as I was going into that day. And I was able to go there and see some beautiful, precious women and love them and befriend them. And we still have wonderful relationships. And I was also met some people and continued to be in relationship with those people. And those people don't like me. Like, really, it's not just in my head. Like, actually, you know, like there's been like gossip or meanness or like intentional exclusion. It's not just in my head. So, but it's been really interesting because I have had so much grace for those people. I really have not been hurt, and I haven't been angry. I haven't been offended by the fact that there's brokenness in their lives. I've been free to see the brokenness in their lives without being broken by it. Because their brokenness wasn't a threat to the agenda that I walked into that place with. If I had walked into that place hoping to bolster my own ego, then their brokenness would have been a threat to me. But the kingdom of God brings light into dark places. So darkness is no threat. Rejection is no threat, because no matter how broken someone is, they're not a threat to the kingdom of God. They're not a threat to his agenda. His agenda is to love and to redeem and to pursue. And when we come into relationship with that agenda, like, no one is a threat to us. There's people who are in witchcraft or addiction, who have crazy trauma, or, I mean, like, no woke agenda is a threat to God's agenda. Like, there's just nothing, because he comes into relationships with broken people free to love them and to reveal himself. He doesn't ride the roller coaster of our brokenness. And it was fascinating for me to walk into that interaction and to continue in that and to be like, Lord, there is so much freedom in you to just let people be what they're going to be. Let people have the hurt that they're going to have and just love them, because he loves them. I wanted to have just a little bit of interaction. We're going to spend pretty much the rest of the time talking about how does the Lord do relationships, right? Because our goal in this is to do relationships the way that God does relationships, to love people the way that God loves them. And so I'm wondering if you guys could raise your hand, and what I want to do is just, what are some attributes of the way that God interacts in relationship?
Sorry, I don't know why I got choked up. My name's Taylor. For me, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we embody the fruits of the Spirit, That's how we show God's image to others around us.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Hi, my name is Robert, and I just want to maybe make an illustration of what you mentioned, how we go into relationships with our own agenda. So when we go into a relationship with our own agenda, we're building a castle, and a castle has moat, which separates us from others. And instead of the castles, let's build kingdoms. So I think that's like an illustration of how to bring God into relationships. Is we want to go into our relationship building a kingdom, not building our castle, which is going to be separating us from others.
Yeah, that's good. That's a really good picture.
I think the thing that stands out to me the most is that it's such as the way that God loves us is such a contrast to the way that the world loves us.
Yeah.
And the contrast is what is so surprising. And so, like, wow, this is so different. Like, really? You can love me in my situation and in this circumstance? You know what I did? You know where I came from? And I'm always completely surprised. I shouldn't be, but I'm always completely surprised and amazed at how he can love me and how he desires to use the foolish things of the world like me to confuse the wise, to confound the wise. And I'm happy to be one of the foolish things of this world to be used by God. And so to me, it's just the contrast of, yes, that's what it is.
Yeah, amen.
Wow.
Amen. I loved in worship, Adam was talking about holiness, the holiness of God. And as he was sharing and we were singing, I was thinking just that the way that God does relationships is holy. It is completely different. It is different than the way we engage relationships. And I love what Taylor said, too. That's actually, we have a slide for Galatians chapter 5. Because the fruit of the Spirit describes how God does relationships. I love that when the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to transform us, he's transforming the way that we do relationships. Every single one of these fruits is relational. Have you guys ever realized that? All of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians are relational fruits. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then in verse 22, it lists these fruits of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, the way that the Spirit transforms us and manifests the nature of God and the way that we interact, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Several years ago, I was reading through this list, and it occurred to me by the grace of God and his conviction that, like, I didn't have that. I was thinking about, it was a stressful time in life, but I was thinking about the way that I interact with people, and it was just so evident to me that, like, Lord, I do not interact with people this way. I don't interact with my kids this way. I don't interact with my husband this way. Like, I'm not interacting this way. I'm not patient. I'm not a patient person. And I don't love. I don't even love you. I mean, I've really tried to love you my whole life, but if I'm being honest, I don't. I love other things more. I think I've shared this with you guys before. And so I just began to pray, Father, if you are alive and your Spirit lives in me and your Spirit is alive, it's supposed to bear fruit and it's supposed to look like something and it doesn't look like that. So would you do what I cannot do? Would you make me something that I'm not? And I remember almost a year later being like on my face in my bedroom, and I was praying and I was just telling the Lord, like, God, I love you. I long for you. I love your presence. There's nothing like you. And I just started to sob because I realized the Lord had answered that prayer. I had tried my whole life to love the Lord, and I could not do it in my own power. The Lord does nothing except an answer to prayer, because if I just loved him, I would have been so proud of myself, and I would have had no grace for people that don't love him. If I was just patient, I would have thought people who are not patient are just so bad. But I'm not patient. And when God makes me patient and I experience the goodness and the kindness and the patience of God, and then I have that for other people, it completely changes everything. If we want to bring the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God, into relationships, we are going to have to get serious about asking him to help us. You might as well stop trying if you're not going to pray. Ask the Lord for help. Ask him to give you love for people. He will do it. He might not do it today. You might have to ask for a minute. That's personal experience talking. I think he absolutely can do that today. Sometimes he does. I'm just saying it might take a minute. You might have to keep asking. Interestingly, I was on my way just this week to meet with the same group of women that I was describing to you earlier, and there had been an instance where, you know, there was just some meanness, or it's fine. And but I had kind of gotten mad about it. And I was running late. I'm like, these people don't even like me. I'm running late to meet them. It's going to be like, you know, I just am feeling all of the things again. And I'd already put this in my sermon. You know, like, I have freedom from this. So I was like, I know, Lord, okay, I'm not, like, fixed yet. And the Lord, this is what the Lord put on my heart, is Galatians chapter 5. In verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He was like, I didn't fix you all at once, honey. You got to keep in step. You still got to come back for more. Just like a few weeks ago, I was in Belize. I was attending a conference there. And on the last day, we went and we did some caving. And so we're inside this cave. It's like a waterway underground. And we had gotten out and we were walking on some of the rocks. And I was going up a particular way. And the guy looked at me and he said, no, don't go that way. Put your feet right where I put my feet. Because over there, the rocks are slippery and jagged and you'll hurt yourself. Put your feet where I put my feet. And when the Lord says, keep in step with me, that's what he's saying. He's saying, put your feet right where I put my feet. He's not going to give us the destination 3 years out. He's going to say, look, I need you right now to be asking me how to walk. Because we're going to continue to interact with people who are broken, and it's going to continue to make us mad and to hurt our feelings. And we're going to have to continue to come back to Jesus and say, how do you love them? What's your agenda? How do you feel? I feel angry. What do you feel? And the absence of hearing from him will assume that he feels the way we do, but he doesn't. He has a lot more grace and patience and love than we have. All right, there are 100 examples in scripture of the way that God does relationship, but as we were talking as a teaching team, this was a passage that came to our minds and that we spent some time talking about, and so I just want to read through it, and I want to look at what are some ways that God does relationship. We're just going to pull some things out, and then we won't have a ton more time to go, but Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep that has been lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. More rejoicing in heaven than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And in verse 11, he begins to tell the story of the prodigal son. We know the story. There's a son, and he asks for his inheritance early, and he leaves his father's house. It's incredibly dishonoring in that culture. And he goes, and he wastes all of his money on wild living and prostitutes. And then he ends up starving, taking care of someone's pigs and not able to eat. And he realizes, man, my dad's servants aren't treated this way. I'll just go be a servant in my dad's house. And while he's still a long way off, the father sees him. And he runs to him, and he says, no, dad, it's okay. I'll just be your servant. And he says, no. And he dresses him in a robe, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he kills the fattened calf, and he celebrates because his son that he loves has returned. And then the older son gets mad about it, but the dad doesn't get mad at the son. What does he say? He says, son, I am always with you. Everything I have is yours. Come and enjoy with me. Come and celebrate with me. So reading through these, I was just thinking about, how does God do relationships? So number one, he sees people. He takes time to notice when someone's lost. If we want to do relationships the way God does, we need to take time to see. God lets us make bad choices. He lets the sheep wander off. He gives the son his inheritance early, even though he's not mature enough to use it wisely. God lets us make bad choices. If God, who has all authority and all sovereignty and all control, does not choose to control us in relationships, why do we think we should be able to control people? He has all authority, all sovereignty, and he does not choose to make people respond to him the way that he wants to be responded to. You know how you can tell if you're struggling with control in your relationships? Is if you get mad when people don't do what you want them to do. If you do the, yeah, right? Ouch, okay. If you do the right thing and they don't do the right thing and that makes you really mad, then maybe you were doing the right thing to make them do the right thing and not doing the right thing because you just love them like God does. It's just a good thing to, like, you know, between you and the Holy Spirit at some point. Okay. God's, our bad choices doesn't change the way God feels about us. Right? It doesn't feel the way he still runs to the son who is a total mess, and he's delighted to see him and to love him. He doesn't ride the roller coaster of our being messed up. He loves us no matter what. He's steady. He's faithful. He bears with us in love. He carries the weight of our messing up. He doesn't scold or punish. You know, when he goes to find the lost sheep who has taken, like, wasted his entire day, he doesn't whip the sheep. He picks him up and he sets him on his shoulders and he carries him back. And then he throws a party because the sheep inconvenienced him. Like, what? God is able to see our brokenness, but he's not the accuser. That's someone else. It's truth without accusation. He doesn't recount offenses. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says he keeps no record of wrongs. His love keeps no record of wrongs. The love of God is always looking forward to redemption. It's never looking back at the offense. The love of God is always looking forward at redemption, at reconciliation, at hope, at love. It is never looking back at what they did to you. It is never measuring what they owe you. That's not what the love of God does. And that's why you're here, right? How long has the Lord been patient with you? He's not looking back at the ways that you have failed him. He's looking forward. He sees the work that he wants to accomplish in your life, and he's faithful. He's faithful. He's patient. The Father is always happy to be inconvenienced for love. He's not irritated when we inconvenience him. He is joyful. He throws a party because he got inconvenienced in both situations. He celebrates getting an opportunity to love you. Do we celebrate when we get an opportunity to love someone who's hard to love? I mean, because we can. I'm just saying. Just casting some vision. All right, casting some vision. All right. The Lord is merciful. I love it when he introduces himself to Moses, when he says, I am the Lord, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, showing mercy and compassion to generations. Like, he's like, I am the merciful and gracious God. That's who I am. He's the God who's merciful. He's patient with our issues. All right, so we can't fix people and we can't fix our relationships, but we can love people the way that God does, and we can bring his hope. Number one, when it comes to what part does prayer play, it is a power source. If you don't love people, flip the switch. Pray. If you don't have patience, flip that switch. Lord, I need patience. I don't have light, but I need it. Right? If you need to control the people in your life and you're angry because you can't, you can flip that switch. Lord, I thank you that you're not controlling and you're not demanding and you're patient with me even though I don't do what you want me to do. And Lord, help me to love this person like that. The first way that we pray is to pray that the Lord would exchange our agenda for his. And we got to keep in step with that. We got to keep doing it. We got to do it all the time. The second thing is we intercede for people. It is my belief based on scripture that God doesn't make people change. Some of us have been asking him to make people change for a long time and he hasn't done it. We have found that to be frustrating. So if he's not going to make people change for us, then how do we pray for them? How do we pray for them? So here are just some encouragements. Pray that the Lord would attack them, would protect them. Don't do that. David did that, and God still loved him. So you can if you want to, but then, like, maybe circle back. Okay, so pray for the Lord to protect them from the attack of the enemy. 90% of the time when people are bad, it's because of shame and accusation and trauma and pain and the lies of the enemy that he is telling them constantly. And we can pray that the Lord would silence that. Guard them from that, Lord. Guard them from the attack of the enemy. He will do that. He likes doing that. We know we're praying in accordance with his will. Pray that God will bring conviction and revelation of sin. Pray that God will reveal to them his goodness, because his goodness heals our brokenness. Pray that God will have mercy on them. The scriptures do say that he can soften a heart and he can harden it. Pray that he softens their heart. Pray that he has mercy. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will reveal his goodness to them through you. Whether they like you or not, pray that they would know the goodness of God because of the way that you interacted with them. Pray for the grace to love them like God does and to bear with them in love. I love those passages that say bear with each other in love. It costs us something. And then when you're interceding and praying for them in this way, thank God for the way that he's related to you. Thank God for his goodness to you. Thank God for being patient with you. Thank God for loving you. Thank God that he did not force you to do it his way, but he invited you into relationship. Praise him for the way that he does relationship, because it will remind you who he is so that you can be more like him. My encouragement to you this week is that as you interact with people, because you're going to interact with like hundreds of people this week, here's my challenge to you. At least once a day, when you're walking into an interaction, ask the Lord, what's your agenda? Just ask him, God, what's your agenda? I mean, I always kind of know what my agenda is. Lord, what's your agenda? Ask him. If there's someone in your life that is especially hard to love, intercede for them this week. This list of things that's in the notes, intercede for them. Ask God to meet them in that place of brokenness and to give you the grace to love them like he does. Ask God to change the way that you interact with people so that his kingdom comes in our city. And in our church, and in your marriage, and in your family, and in your home. He wants to do it. Final question, are you willing to be the one that brings the kingdom of God to that relationship? Are you willing to be inconvenienced, even though you're justified and not doing it? Father God, I ask that you, here's the thing. I'm sick of powerless relationships. I don't want to just do the same thing for the rest of my life and waste my time laboring in vain. I don't want to do that. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want to love people the way you love them. We want to be joyfully inconvenienced for love. We want to release our control and our ego and to let go of those things so that we're free to pursue people the way that you do and to stay in relationship with broken people the way that you do. And Lord, we thank you so much that you did that for us and that you're still doing it for us. God, thank you that you are so patient. Thank you so much for being patient with us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us in spite of our brokenness. Thank you that you are steadfast even though we're a mess and we're a roller coaster. We praise you, God, because you are light. And we ask you to flip that switch. We ask you to make us that light. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we worship you because we know that you're faithful and we know that you're able. In Jesus' name, amen.